tonight, Lord willing, I want to do a study with you in the tabernacle. I don't know if you have studied much about the tabernacle in the past, but if you've done any sort of reading about the tabernacle, you will know right away that it is a type of Christ. That the tabernacle, in all of its aspects, speaks to us of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Now, everything in Scripture has real significance. Everything is important in the Bible, and everything that's in the Scripture belongs with everything else in the Scripture, because we believe that the Bible is one book. It's a whole. It's not just a bunch of disjointed thoughts here and there. It's all part of the divine revelation that God has given to us. The Old Testament and the New Testament, which is the division that God has given us in the Bible, forms one book. The Old Covenant, the New Covenant. A complete revelation. And the Lord has told us in the New Testament that the things that were written aforetime, in other words, the Old Testament, those things were written for our learning. So we find that in Romans 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning as New Testament believers, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So everything that's in the Old Testament is relevant to New Testament believers. It has often been said by me and by others that the Old Testament is actually the New Testament concealed. In the Old Testament, you have the New Testament hidden, if you like. But the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You have a New Testament, in the New Testament, in that body of truth called the New Testament, you have all the explanation of the Old Testament and the fulfillment of the types, the ceremonies, and so on of the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, there are many, many different types, pictures, portrayals of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that's so because the apostles preached from the Old Testament, etc., etc. But one verse in particular shows us this more than any other, and that is found in Luke 24, verse 27. The Lord Jesus is walking with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And here's what it says. Luke 24, 27. And beginning at Moses, that's the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and all the prophets, and in this instance, it's referring to every other Old Testament book, he, that's Jesus, expounded unto them in all the Scriptures, that is, in the Law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, he expounded unto them in all those Scriptures the things concerning himself. Now just mark that. The things concerning himself. Now what does that tell us? It tells us right away that the Old Testament is full of Christ. How could Jesus expound to them in all the Scriptures, i.e. the Old Testament Scriptures, the things concerning himself, if there are no things concerning him there? You see what a great mistake people make when they think, ah, the Old Testament, that's all that stuff that's all passed away, it's all fulfilled. We don't need to bother our heads with that anymore as Christians. We have the New Testament and we don't even need to read the Old Testament hardly. That's a huge mistake. It's an error. It's the devil's work for people to think like that. Because the Lord Jesus, when he was expounding to those two disciples all the things about himself, the types, the ceremonies, all of the pictures, the portrayals of himself, he was using the Old Testament. Now that tells us that the Lord is there. He's there in type, he's there in shadow, he's there in sacrifice and in ceremony. Christ is the great subject of divine revelation. The Bible is all about Christ. Now, this typology that we're referring to includes the tabernacle with its priesthood and offerings. References to this earthly sanctuary, literally a tent, that's what the word tabernacle means. It means a tent. put it up and take it down and move on with it in their journeys. It was a tent. It wasn't a structured building as such, though there were metals, there was wood, as well as cloth, but it was basically a tent. And that's what the word tabernacle means. By the way, you see that used in various places, such as in Hebrews 11. It talks about Abraham and Isaac and so on, dwelling in tabernacles. It means tents. They were tent dwellers. The tabernacle was a tent. And it may surprise you that references to this earthly sanctuary, this tent, encompass some 50 chapters in the Bible. Well, maybe you didn't know that before, but you can study for yourself the book of Exodus, and you'll find that there are 13 chapters in Exodus that have to do with the tabernacle and its furniture and so on. Leviticus has 18 chapters. Numbers has 13 as well. The book of Deuteronomy gives 2 chapters to it. And in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews has 4 chapters given to a description of the tabernacle and the offerings and the priesthood and so on, as well as other occasional references. So right away, I have to think this is important. After all, the Lord, in describing creation and the fall, took exactly 3 chapters of Genesis. Now, we know that it's interspersed throughout the rest of Scripture as well, but as far as giving over chapters to the story of it, the Lord didn't give nearly as much to creation as he has done to the tabernacle. So it's very important. The earthly tabernacle, however, that tent that the Lord told them to make, whose pattern was in the heavens, it was a heavenly pattern that was given to Moses, and he was to tell those that were to build it what to do. It was what we call a shadow. Now, how is a shadow formed? Well, we all know how a shadow, a literal shadow, is formed. Unlike the last 2 or 3 days, it's when the sun comes out, right? When the sun comes out or the light shines, it casts a shadow. Now, what you do is when you come to a shadow, you follow that shadow to the light, to the source, and so you move from the shadow to the substance. For instance, if it's a person's body, you see the shadow on the ground that the light makes, then you follow that shadow and then you come to the person. You come to the substance. And that's the way it is in these biblical types. You follow the shadow and you come by the light to the substance. And if we get Holy Spirit light upon our study of Scripture, especially in relation to this subject that we're at the moment, then we're going to come to the substance. And we're going to see Christ. And in seeing Him, it will cause us to worship Him. Now, what was the tabernacle? We've already said it was a tent. It was a temporary dwelling place for God. God said, and you can read this again in Exodus 25, verse number 8, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." It was to be a dwelling place for God. It lasted somewhat over 400 years, and then it was superseded by the temple, which was a more permanent structure, though it wasn't completely permanent. And the Lord Jesus has come to fulfill the typology of both. The tabernacle and the temple are fulfilled in Christ, and all the worship connected with them. Every detail connected with the tabernacle speaks to you and me of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's illustrated very well in a couple of verses in Hebrews 10. Just go there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. And reading from verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Now, what's the holiest? The holiest is tabernacle language. You go back a chapter to Hebrews 9. We read it just a few minutes ago. And it uses the term in verse 3. After the second veil, there's the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So that's what he's referring to, only it's in a spiritual sense. Entering into the holiest by the blood or with the blood of Jesus. Now read on. By a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil. Now what does that make you think about the veil? It makes you think about that curtain that came between the holy place inside the tabernacle and the holiest of all. The veil. Only here, the veil is the flesh of Christ. That is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, we know that the high priest was one who ministered in the tabernacle. And on one day in the year, we'll come to that in due course, it's spoken of in Leviticus chapter 16, one day per year, the Day of Atonement, the high priest took the blood inside the veil and made an atonement for the people. He says, having a high priest over the house of God, Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And that makes us think of the high priest washing himself in the laver before he would come into the tabernacle proper to do the service of the Lord. Every detail, I say, connected with the tabernacle speaks to us of Christ. The Holy Ghost designed the tabernacle, and I want you to see that the Holy Spirit in designing the tabernacle meant, it's not an accident, he meant to speak through that of Christ. Now how do I know that? Well, look again carefully at Hebrews 9, verse 8. He's just been describing what happens in the tabernacle service. He says, the Holy Ghost this signifying. You see, the Spirit of God had an object in mind. In all of the ceremonial, for example, and in the context, that's what he's especially referring to in verse 7 there, the high priest alone going in once every year, not without blood. He's talking about the Day of Atonement. And what happened on that day, the Holy Ghost was signifying something through that. And what was he signifying? He was signifying that the way into the true holiest of all was not yet made manifest while that first tabernacle was yet standing. Why? Because it was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, all those animals that were killed and so forth, their blood was not atoning blood. It could not save anybody. But the Lord was signifying something by that. It was pointing forward to the work of Christ. So the Holy Spirit designed the tabernacle, and he designed it that it might speak to us of Christ. Much of the New Testament content, I say, could not be understood if we didn't study the tabernacle. If we don't study this sanctuary of old, then we will not understand much of what the New Testament is saying. For example, the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is filled with tabernacle teaching, as we've already pointed out. Now, the typology of the tabernacle covers the entire range of New Testament truth, especially redemption by blood and atonement for sin. These are themes that we see in the tabernacle and its various parts and the service that was conducted in it. Now think of the word tabernacle, and just go over in your Bible with me to John's Gospel chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. And here it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and the Word, that's Christ, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Remember how the Lord said, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in it. This word dwelt in John 1:14 is the word for tabernacled. It literally means the Word was made flesh and lived in a tent among us. That's what it means. The Lord's body, his earthly tabernacle. That's terminology that Paul uses. Remember when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just want to mention this, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5:1, here's what he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved." He's really saying, it's as if we live in a tent here on the earth. And that brings to us the thought of something that's transient. It's passing. You know, there's a lot of people, and I have to say, including some Christians, who either think or they act as if they think they're going to be here forever. They're never going to have to leave this earth. They're always going to be here. And it's obvious by their attitude to the things of the world, to money making, to possessions, to all of that, that they think they're going to stay here. Now the Bible says we're to use the world as not abusing it. And when the world is taking the place of God in my life, then that's abusing the world. I could get into a whole range of things talking about that, that I'll resist the temptation to do tonight. But public worship is something that comes to mind right away. The house of God. Even the prayer meeting. The Lord's house. So often it comes a very poor second. The work of God comes a very poor second. The Lord teaches us that we're dwelling in a tent. And that's exactly what the Savior did when he came to this earth. He dwelt in a tabernacle. That's what John 1:14 literally means. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. He took a human body. He dwelt in a tent among us. So it's not surprising then that the Lord Jesus is typified, hint, by a tabernacle. Because he actually came and lived in a tabernacle upon this earth. A commentator called Walter Scott said this about the tabernacle, and I quote, "The tabernacle and all pertaining to it had a divine meaning. The terms, patterns, and shadows find their substance. Type, shadow, prediction, and prophecy converge in Christ. One name, one sacrifice, one altar, one sanctuary, and one high priest in the heavens is God's answer and explanation of the Levitical system of old." Unquote. And what he's saying here is that the Lord Jesus is the substance of which all of this was but the shadow. The Lord is the anti-type of the types. And so really, without reference to the Lord Jesus, the tabernacle and everything connected to it would be senseless, meaningless ritual. It really wouldn't mean anything. I mean, if you read, and of course this is a problem with those who only believe in the Old Testament and not the New, those who are in Judaism, for instance, the problem is that they don't see the fulfillment of these things in the person and work of Christ. And so it's just ritual. It's ceremonial. And to this day, the Jews have Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and they have all of these things, the Passover and so on. But when they have some of their feasts, they'll even have an empty chair there for the Messiah when he comes. The problem is, he's already come. He's already come. He is the fulfillment. He is the antitype. If you like, it is the Lord Jesus in his person and work that gives meaning to it all. Now, we haven't got time tonight to really go into any detail in regard to the tabernacle. I hope to do that in coming weeks. But I do have some very nice illustrations in some books that I have in my library. The problem is that those illustrations are not that big. And maybe we'll try to do something about that in coming weeks to give you, if you like, a visual picture of some of these things. Because in effect, that's what the tabernacle itself was. It was God's visual aid to the people of God concerning all the things that he wanted to teach them about Christ. I have here one illustration with me. Now, you probably can't see it very well. But you see there in the middle, there's what looks like a big tent. And it has on there the cloudy pillar. And all the way around it, on the outside, on every side, if we had that full picture, you have all the tents of the children of Israel. you would have several tribes on this side, and this side. On the east, on the west, and the north and the south. You have all these tents, and the tabernacle bang in the middle. There is a outside perimeter to the tabernacle. It was, we'll get into that in due course, the structure, how it was made, what materials were used. But you'll see on the front that there was a coloured hanging over the gate. And that coloured hanging speaks of Christ. This whole perimeter speaks of Christ. Everything in here speaks of Christ. You have here, when you first come in through the entrance, the altar of burnt offering, the brazen altar. You go a bit further, you have a thing called the laver, where the priests would wash themselves. Then you have a veil, that's the first veil, into the first room of the tabernacle. And in there, you have these pieces of furniture. By the way, this one is the brazen altar. This one is the laver. But when you went into the first section of the tabernacle, what you would have there is the altar of incense, the candlestick or candelabra, which was a bearer of light. It was fed with oil. It was constantly the lamps were lit by the priest in there. And there was also a table which had bread on it called showbread. The table of showbread. All of those things speak about Christ. And then you go beyond that veil, and inside there's another big veil that was coloured, and it had cherubim woven into it. And that veil was never parted except one day per year, and that was the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, the priest would go inside that veil, clothed in linen clothes. He would take off his glorious garments. He would put on the linen garments that don't cause sweat. And he would go inside the veil with the blood. He would sprinkle it in front of the mercy seat and upon the mercy seat. The mercy seat being the lid on the Ark of the Covenant, which is represented here. And all of this speaks of Christ. God, in his what we call Shekinah glory, dwelt in the midst of the Ark of the Covenant. Right in the middle, on top of that mercy seat, was the dwelling place of God. Though the whole tabernacle was a dwelling place of God, but in a particular sense, his Shekinah was there. That's from a Hebrew word, shakan, which means to dwell. It's akin to the tabernacle. So this is a kind of an illustration of how the tabernacle was. And when they moved to journey to other places, the Levites were involved in folding all of this up, taking all of the boards and pins out and everything that held it all together. Because along both sides and in the front and so on, there were pillars that were made of wood that were covered with gold. Some things were covered with brass. And there's all sorts of detail that are given. And if it wasn't for the fact that we believe what the New Testament says about Christ, it would be meaningless mumbo-jumbo. We'd say, well, it's just, you know, gold and wood and pins and spoons and snuff dishes and whatever. All that stuff. We think, well, when we read it, what does it mean? Well, here's what it means. Christ gives meaning to it all in his person and his work. And we're going to get into that. But before we do, I want to note these basic facts about the tabernacle. Number one, its position. The position of the tabernacle. Where was it pitched? Right in the middle. Right in the center of the camp. All these tents of Israel surrounded the tabernacle, and it was bang in the middle. And what does that tell us? It tells us about the centrality of the tabernacle. The Lord told them to set it up in the midst of the camp. By the way, if you look at Numbers chapter 2, you'll see that very phrase used. Numbers chapter 2, verse 17. Numbers 2:17, then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. It was to be right in the middle. Israel camped on all four sides and the tent was in the center. What does it say about the Lord Jesus in the New Testament? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Christ taking the central place. What does it say in the book of Revelation about the Lord walking among the candlesticks? It says he walked in the midst of the golden lampstands, in the midst of the golden candlesticks, the Lord takes the central place. And once we get away from that as a church, where Christ is no longer the center of worship, then we're in trouble. When we start to sideline the Lord, or put him at the back somewhere, then we're in trouble. We must always preserve and maintain the centrality of the Lord Jesus. He is the fulfillment of the tabernacle. His position is one of centrality. But notice then the presence in the tabernacle. Again, the portion that we read earlier, Exodus 25 verse 8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." That I may dwell among them. And go to Exodus 29 and read from verse 44. "And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God." It was to be his dwelling place. His presence would be there. The Lord was in the tabernacle. When I go to the New Testament, I read the name that was given to the Lord Jesus, a fulfillment of prophecy in the book of Isaiah. What was it? "His name shall be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. The Lord promised to dwell among his people in John 14 verse 23. Listen to these words. "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him." In other words, he would dwell among his people. Now if you think about God's presence in the tabernacle, it reminds us very much of the Lord Jesus. Because God met the sinner there. He met him at the mercy seat. Exodus 25, verse 22. "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony." That's a great verse for a prayer meeting. "There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat." There may be a lot of other people even in our church that don't meet with us at the prayer meeting. But the Lord meets with us. "There I will meet with thee." And that's why we should come. That's why we should be here. Because the Lord meets with us at the place of prayer. Where does God meet the sinner? He meets the sinner in the tabernacle in the Old Testament there. The sinners in Israel. Where does he meet the sinner today? He meets him in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God met the sinner there in the tabernacle. He meets the sinner in Christ. God revealed himself to them there. Exodus 29:46, very quickly, it tells us about that. Exodus 29:46. We're talking about God revealing himself. He says, "And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." And what did Jesus say? "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Christ has revealed God to us. He is God. Something else about God's presence. He spoke to the people there in the tabernacle. But we, for instance, read, among other places, that in Leviticus 1 verse 1, the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him from where? Out of the tabernacle of the congregation. God spoke to him from the tabernacle. How does God speak to us? He speaks to us through Christ. The Lord Jesus talked about that in John chapter 8, about his words being the words of God. "He that heareth God's words are hearing Christ's words," and vice versa. John 8:43. "Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word?" Verse 47. "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." When Christ speaks, God speaks. "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." Christ is the fulfillment of the tabernacle. Something else, God accepted them there, and He forgave their sins there. Just read Leviticus 1 verse 4, where it talks about the atonement for sin, and chapters 4 through 6 of Leviticus. They talk about the offerings, and the Lord accepting the offerings on their behalf as an atonement. Well, surely we are accepted in Christ. Ephesians 1 verses 6 and 7. It gives us the fulfillment of those words in Leviticus. Because He hath made us, God has accepted in the Beloved. That's Christ. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Where are we accepted? Where are we forgiven today? It's not in some earthly confessional. It's at the mercy seat. It's through Christ. So the position of the tabernacle reminds us of Jesus. The presence in the tabernacle reminds us of Jesus. It pictures Him. And then the particulars of the tabernacle. Now we've mentioned some of them tonight. The covering at the gate. The brazen altar. The laver. The veil. The golden altar of incense. The table of showbread. The lampstand. The ark. The mercy seat. And all of the pieces of the furniture, they all remind us of the Savior. The tabernacle, everything connected with it, everything connected to it, speaks to us of the person of Christ and the work of Christ. For instance, as we noted in that little illustration, there's only one door. If you were to look at this picture very carefully, you would find that there's only one entrance here. At the east. You come in at the east, and you would, if you were able to, go all the way through there to the west, to where the mercy seat is. And really, when you think about it, the tabernacle then is a commentary on Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. How did He remove our transgressions? There's the altar of burnt offering, where sin is dealt with. It all speaks of Christ. It's a wonderful study. Only one entrance. What did Jesus say? I am the door. Not I am one of the doors. This nonsense that we hear all the time in the political world, in the religious world, that everybody just comes their own way, and you can have, you know, a Muslim and a Jew and a Roman Catholic and a Protestant minister and have them all together and all worshipping God, and they all lived happily ever after. It's a fairy tale. That's what it is. It's not biblical. The Bible says there's only one door. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. There's only one entrance into the tabernacle. There's only one way to be saved, and that's Christ. The beautiful covering at the entrance pictures Christ. Now, I don't want to get into that tonight, but there are a number of colors there, blue and purple and fine twined linen and so on, and all of these speak of some aspect of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. The altar, the sacrifices, the laver, the incense altar, the golden altar of incense, the lampstand, the table of showbread, the high priest, His garments. Every one of His garments speaks of Christ or some aspect of His work. For instance, He wore a breastplate that had 12 stones with the names of the children of Israel on them. And those are precious thoughts, because a breastplate was something that was near to His heart. And the names of God's people are known to Him, and they're engraved there, and they're upon His heart. There's the mitre, with holiness unto the Lord across. There's the various colours. There's the hem of the garment, which had the pomegranates in between. Bells. Remember, we had a study on the bells, if you can recall that, near Christmas time a couple of years ago. It all speaks of Christ. The Ark of the Covenant speaks of Christ. Even that which was inside the Ark of the Covenant speaks of Him. It all points to Him, every bit of it. And that's what it was meant to point to. The Lord deliberately set these things up so that it would point to Christ. It wasn't that, you know, it just was coincidence or it happened to be. No. All of this was very, very deliberate. How do you know? Because when Moses was told to make the tabernacle, he said, I want you to be careful that you make it according to the pattern given to you in the mount. God gave him everything. The dimensions, the length of it, the breadth of it, everything was so, so important. For instance, the Ark of the Covenant. If I could just pull that one out. The Ark of the Covenant was made out of two materials. It was made out of acacia wood, called in Scripture shittim wood. It means literally incorruptible wood. That wood is that which comes from the earth, because wood comes from trees. Some people don't want us to cut the trees down, but wood comes from trees. And the Lord certainly didn't believe that the trees had souls, otherwise then they could have never made the tabernacle. They could have never made the Ark of the Covenant. If people, if they could just stay by what the Bible says, everything would be fine. People get these weird and wonderful notions that have no biblical basis. The wood speaks of the humanity of the Lord Jesus. He is truly human. But the ark was not just made out of acacia wood, incorruptible wood, which speaks of the perfect humanity of Jesus, his sinlessness. But also it's made out of pure gold. And pure gold speaks of the deity of Christ. And guess what? It wasn't gold overlaid with wood, it was wood overlaid with gold. Because when you look at Christ, you're looking at God. But you're looking at God-man. God and man, two distinct natures, one person forever. All these things point to the Savior. The service that was done in the tabernacle, even the garments that were worn, speak to us of our Lord. And my prayer is that as we study this, and I trust that the Lord will bless the studies to our hearts, that the Spirit of God, this is my prayer, that the Spirit of God would lead us to worship the Christ who is prefigured and spoken of and pictured in the tabernacle, because that is the purpose for which the Lord recorded it, that we might worship the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. I trust it will be edifying and that it will be a blessing to your soul and to mine as we study the things concerning himself. Amen.